Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for April 12, 2026.
Please remain standing for the gospel. These words from John, the 20th chapter, in the 19th through 31st verses. This is the evening of Easter Day. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the same house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. This is a trick question and a kind of a trick sermon. I want to confess it right up front. It's a trick sermon because it's tricky to think about and to talk about one disciple not being there and leaving, and it raises a question about, oh, I don't know, 40 years ago I had a young 10 or 11 year old. By the way, what is it about 10 and 11 years old? What is it about that? Anybody ever taught 10 or teach 10 or 11 year olds? Raise your hand. Raise it, please. Betty, you did, taught them. Anybody ever teach them in school? Goodness, bless your heart. Huh? Mama did. She didn't wear her hearing. That explains. I could say something a lot here, but I will not. I'll just leave that alone. Do what say. All right, so you taught 10 and 11-year-olds, and it made you an expert at 10 and 11-year-olds. Pretty much. So a 10 and a half, and that's the age of our oldest grandchild, Ellie, and she's kind of growing fast beyond that, but now it's the 7-year-old asking that same question. And so I read this scripture, and a little boy grabbed me at the children's time, and he said, "Brother Ron," he said, "where was Thomas?" Ever thought that? Where was Thomas? Now, the reason I asked that, the first part of the scripture is Easter night or evening, Thomas isn't there. He's there tonight, today, Sunday after Easter. So where was he? What was he doing? By the way, the word Didymus means the twin, so it means that more than likely Thomas had a brother who was, or could have been a sister, I guess. He had a twin. Where was Thomas? Was he off with his family? Had he given up hope that Jesus had really risen from the dead? When they told him and the others had gathered, was he not afraid, by the way? And by the way, we know from other scripture that Thomas has got a bad rap. He's called Doubting Thomas. But let me give you three examples of why he should be called something else. When they came to get Jesus, and they said, Mary and Martha said, sent a message to Jesus. You remember that story? And they said, "Our brother is dying. Hurry back to Bethany. get here because he's dying and you can heal him before he dies. And remember what Thomas said? Let's go that we might die with him. Let's go. So you could have called him Thomas the Brave or Thomas the Rash maybe. And then there's the Thomas who is ready to defend Jesus and to fight for him as Peter was. And so maybe he could have been called Brave Thomas. And then there's the Thomas who is always there. He never makes a fuss. He's not like Peter demanding the center of attention. He's not like John trying to get right next to Jesus to say that I'm the one he loved. He's not like Judas running off to betray Jesus at the end. He's in the middle of the mix, kind of an average, everyday church member. So we might call him Everyday Thomas, Faithful Thomas. And yet somehow, when you hear the name Thomas, you think of Doubting Thomas. So here's Thomas, gathered again in the upper room, and the disciples tell him, they say, by the way, you missed it. Jesus was here, and he's risen from the dead. And what does Thomas say? Unless I, what? See his nail-scarred hands, and unless I see the place where they pierced him in the side. And in fact, unless I'm able to feel inside of that wound and really know that he suffered and died and now has risen again, I will not believe. I have a term that I used to use, by the way, in watching the golf tournament yesterday. I hope some of you watch golf. I love golf. I was born in Augusta, by the way, and November, a cold November day when the course was closed, about a mile and a half from the Augusta National. So I watch it every year, every chance I get. But they use a term for a golfer, and yesterday it happened to be a guy named Cam Young, and the day before it was a guy named Rory McIlroy. And Tiger Woods was notorious for the term. They would say, the announcers would say, he is locked in. They use it about baseball players. Man, he is locked in. The ball looks as big as a basketball, baseball coming up to him. Or somebody shooting in a basketball game, he's locked in. Or a football player who's a receiver running around, he's locked in. Or a quarterback making the throws, he's locked in. Or somebody doing business, or maybe, hey, Dave Schmidt, maybe an engineer gets locked in. They've got their stuff in front of them and everything's going just right. But when I talk about locked in, I'm talking about Thomas is locked in. In fact, maybe he's locked down. In fact, maybe he's locked himself out. We're living in a season of anxiety and fear. Would y'all say that's true? We're in a little season right now of anxiety and fear. And I'm not saying that the war particularly is the cause of it. Maybe it's the price of gas that makes you anxious. I hope that's not the only thing that does, because that's going to come and go. But we're in a season of anxiety and fear. It reminds me of the season or that week, what that week for Thomas, doubting, brave, everyday, faithful Thomas, Thomas who wasn't there on Easter evening to see Jesus, Thomas but then came back, which says a lot about him. Thomas didn't just leave and stay away. He came back. Thomas was in a week of tremendous anxiety and fear. Now, here's something that we forget. When they killed Jesus, they didn't just send him off somewhere to be executed. They punished him. They whipped him. They made fun of him. They took his back and laid it open with whips of rope and chain. They punished and terribly, terribly, we'd call it, were cruel to him. Make me afraid. If I'm one of Jesus' followers, it make me afraid. Maybe they're going to catch me and do that to me. Maybe that's what's going to happen to me. Have you ever thought of yourself as locked out? Have you ever thought that maybe there's a reason why we do that? We do it because we're afraid. I had a Lutheran pastor friend when I first moved to Starkville. He was probably the age I am now. I thought he was an old guy. He had gray hair and he wore the Lutheran frock. He wore the collar and he would come to the ministerial meetings and he would say hardly anything. Occasionally we would vote. He'd raise his hand to vote for something and vote against or for something. Occasionally he would do the benediction at the end of the meeting, but never said much. I'll never forget one day he came in, sat down, he kind of slumped down in the chair. He kind of sat down and you could tell from his body language that it had been a hard day or maybe a hard week. And somebody asked him, he said, "Brother Gordon, how's it going?" He said, "You know, you never know what you're going to find when you knock on a door." He said, and I think it maybe it was the week after Easter. And my mind began to turn. The door that in the upper room was locked, and it says in the scripture, "For fear of the Jews." You're never going to know what you can find. And so he didn't say anything in the meeting. After the meeting, well, two or three of us were standing around, and I said, can you tell me what's going on? You've always been so faithful to the ministerial meetings, and I've always enjoyed your fellowship and the times we spent together. Can you tell me what you meant by that? And he said, "You know," he said, I knocked on a door a while ago, and he said, "The family's been coming to church, and they missed a week or two, and I went to see them. We don't have many Lutherans in Starkville. I wanted to make sure that they were going to stay faithful to the little Lutheran church, so I went over to see them, and I knocked on the door, and the lady peeked from behind the door, and she had one of those door chains, and that's about as far as the door would open." By the way, whoever invented the door chain must have been anxious and fearful, you think? The person that invented the deadbolt lock must have been an anxious and fearful person, or knew that there were people that were. And he said, "I got the lady's nose to the door, and I could barely see but one eye and the part of her nose, and I could tell from looking underneath the one eye that something was wrong. Her face didn't look right. It was normally smiling and almost like an angel when she came to church, but this looked different." And he said, "I looked closer, and as I looked into the dark shadows of the door opening, I could tell that she had a bruise underneath her eye." And the lady said, "Pastor Gordon," she said, "it's really not a good time for you to come and visit. Can I ask you to come back later?" And you could tell she was looking, and there was noise in the background. He thought maybe it was a television or a dog barking or something, but he began to hear that somebody was yelling at her and kind of actually yelling loud enough that he could make it out. And the person was saying, "Leave the door alone. Come back in here. Shut the door. Lock it. Lock it up." Later, he found out that the woman had been beaten by her husband. By the way, this is not to scare anybody, but there's a lot more of that goes on than we know. And he said, it hit me. He said that a lot of people, out of fear and anxiety, locked down, and that's where Thomas was. That's where the disciples were. And so when Jesus comes into that upper room on Easter night and then repeats the appearance the next night, he's doing something really, really, really powerful. He's breaking down walls. He's taking the lock chain off the door. He's taking the deadbolt of our souls and of our lives and throwing it away and said, "I'm here." That's the meaning of Easter. Fear and anxiety. What are we going to do? They've killed our Lord and Savior. What are we going to do? The one we've been following, the direction we've been going, is lost to us. How are we going to find our way? In fact, that's a case where Thomas is asked the question. Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll take you to the place, you know, where I'm preparing for you." And Thomas said, "How do we know the way? How can we know the way?" Maybe he was doubting Thomas, or maybe he was just normal Thomas. Maybe he was just everyday. Maybe he was Ron McDougal Thomas asking too many questions and saying, "Well, I'd like to know more about this." Folks, whether we know it or not, we, and sometimes in our lives, and sometimes it can be lengthy periods in our life, and sometimes it can be, I've seen people who lock down, and buddy, it's tough to get them to unlock. They're so focused on their anxiety and their fear that they're even afraid to let Christ knock on the door of their life. And as he says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And by the way, the word in the Aramaic and in the Greek means, "I'll come in and I'll stay with them forever." Not just supper time, but forever. I remember we had a young preacher when I was probably about 10 or 11 years old. We were living in a little place called Aberdeen, North Carolina, and it was the Page Memorial Methodist Church. It had been given by the building and the land, had been given by the former ambassador to Great Britain during World War I. His name was Walter Hines Page. There was a library there, and the Methodist Church had been given land, and he had paid all the money to build it. He was a Methodist. And so, beautiful domed church in that little town. And we got a new preacher, and it was a young preacher, and he was excited. You could tell about what was he was going to preach that day. And I remember he was driving a little bitty Plymouth car. I think they called him a Dart or something like that, a Dodge Dart. Y'all remember those? Anybody ever have one? Bless your heart. I don't think they ran very good. I think there were two gerbils and they're just kind of running around. Is that right, Jimmy? It was a weak little engine. I know that. But he pulls up to the spot marked pasture there, and the boys in my fifth grade Sunday school class were all hanging around out front. We like to harass the preacher. By the way, I'm so glad we don't have any kids harassing the preacher these days. And he got out of his car, and he was so glad to see us. He said, "Boys, will y'all help me carry this stuff in?" And he carried it in, and he said, I've got to do something. And so you could tell, and this is before you could get in cars easy. He took the key, put it in the door. You had to do it back then, and he locked the door. And I remember my little friend Johnny said, "Are you afraid we're going to steal something?" He said, "Oh, no, no." He said, "I always lock my car." And he got up about halfway up the 12 steps that led up to the opening of the sanctuary, big double doors at the back. And I'll never forget, he stopped about halfway, and you could see his shoulders slump. And the fear and anxiety came over him because he had only been there a couple of weeks, and he had locked his sermon in the car. That's why I memorized mine, guys. I've done that too many times. He's afraid. He gets anxious. He starts running. He says, "Can you find somebody to open it?" And of course, this is in the days when you didn't have those devices. You had to go get a coat hanger and in desperate cases. So finally, he got so desperate, he took a rock. He broke it. I don't know what that sermon cost him, but I hope it was worth the broken window. But he got it out. We'll lock things up because we're afraid people will get them. And we'll end up harming ourselves. We'll lock down because we're afraid that things are going to happen to us. And we can I say something? We did a lot of that 5 or 6 years ago, right? And I'm not saying it wasn't totally legitimate that we did, but here's what happened to us. When fear and anxiety force us to shut down and lock out, in fact, when fear and anxiety take hold of us such a way, it can cause us to lock down God Himself. In fact, we can shut down so much that we can say, "Well, I don't believe it." Y'all say you've seen the Lord. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I've got to touch it, feel it, see it. The old friend of mine from Missouri in seminary said he was a Missouri guy. He got to show him what it's all about. Folks, I hope you're not there. I hope the Easter experience has grabbed hold of you. I hope what I said to you last week when I said, we've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I hope that carries through from week to week and day to day and from not just as a momentary experiential thing. That we talked about this in men's group yesterday, that it's not just an experience that happens, but it's something rooted in the fact that we've seen it and we've felt it and we've experienced it and we know it and we believe it. You know, in this scripture it says, "Blessed are those who believe because they see, but how much more blessed are those who believe without what? Seeing." The little lady who had the wound under her eye was locking people out because she didn't want them to know what was going on in her life. The disciples in the upper room were locking people out because they didn't want the people that might hurt them to get in because they had hurt Jesus. And sometimes we can just simply say, "I will not believe. I will not believe it until I see it. I will not believe that it's real until I can hold it and touch it and feel it in my hands." And that's when our faith has to take hold and say, "No, wait a minute. We're gonna be like those first disciples. We're gonna trust and believe. We're gonna stretch beyond Thomas. We're gonna be not just doubting Thomas. We're gonna be brave Thomas and faithful Thomas and everyday normal Thomas. And we're gonna break through from that. We're going to go beyond being locked out and locked down and locked in to letting go and let Jesus enter in." Because that's exactly the story of God in the Scripture. Every time the people of God try to lock God out, Adam and Eve tried it way back in the garden. Remember, they committed the sin and they ran off and they did what? They found a hiding place and they got in a dark corner of the garden somewhere, and I can see them crouching around and they're hiding out. And I bet they thought, he's not going to come looking for us. We're sinners. I bet he's not going to come try to find us. We violated the very first thing he told us not to do. I'm sure in about that time they hear a voice and says, where are you? And Jesus, and by the way, there's another great question a 9-year-old asked me one time. Where was Jesus between Easter morning and that evening? Who knows? Walking the road to Emmaus, we'll learn that next week. But Jesus comes looking for his most faithful and most committed followers. He comes and looks for them and knocks on the door. And guess what? They had the door locked. And so guess what he said? He said, I'm just going to go right through it. Do you know that God, no matter how doubtful or depressed or locked down your life is, that God can come right through that door and right into your presence? Did you know that? He just did it. He did it for them. And can I tell you something? Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll simply open the door, I'll come in. By the way, in the time of Jesus, in the time of the book of Revelation, when John wrote down those words, all doors, the doorknob was on the inside. What's got you locked up? What's got you locked down? Maybe it's something physical, or maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's deeply, deeply spiritual. Maybe it's a problem you've prayed about and you can't seem to get an answer for. Maybe it's just the, can I say something? I'm getting to that age. Maybe it's just the grind of everyday life. Amen. And so, this proves two things that are absolutely true. Jesus wants every single one of us to say, I've seen the Lord. I've touched his hands. I felt his side. My Lord and my God. I can't imagine that Thomas was very much different from you and I. Can you? In fact, I imagine that Thomas was a lot like you and me. I want you to do something today. Maybe we don't normally do it. Maybe it's a camp meeting kind of thing. I want you to just spend a minute or so, and I want you to pray, and I want you to think about the things that you've locked, tried to lock God out of your life. The things that you maybe you're ashamed about, or maybe you just don't think he knows, or just don't think if God knew that, he wouldn't let me be his disciple. He wouldn't forgive my sins. He wouldn't raise me from death to life. He wouldn't do that. And the truth is, he did it for all of them and everyone. So just bow for a moment, give it a prayer, and think about these two things. Number one, Christ can break down any barrier, any boundary, any way that you've tried to lock him out. God wants to come in. Jesus wants to come in. And Jesus wants you to exclaim with voice and heart and soul, my Lord and my God. Here's your prayer today. Don't have to say it out loud. Just say it with me silently. Lord, I've locked you out by, and you fill in the blank. But Lord, I commit today, knowing that if I try to keep it locked out, you're coming anyway. So, Lord, I want to open up my heart, and I want to open up my life, and I want to open up all the things that are locking me down and locking me out from being in a wonderful, fulfilling relationship with you, and surrender all that to you. And as you do that, can you see Christ stepping into your life? Can you see him stepping into your circumstances? Can you see him joining you right where you are, right in that moment, right in that place that is the darkest, that is the most doubting, that is most filled with anxiety and fear? Can you see him taking hold and taking your hand and saying, "Here I am"? Not just the crucified Jesus, but the risen Lord. And then in your heart and silently say, "I've seen the Lord, my Lord and my God is with me." Lord, for your word and for the power of your Holy Spirit to work through that word, we give thanks. And Lord, for this scripture that tells us that there's no place we can run and hide from you because you want to be with us. And there is no sin and no shame that we can cast on ourselves or that anyone can put upon us that you can't wash away and cleanse. And so, Lord, we welcome you into our life. Your presence, your risen presence, right with us, right now, right here, this day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. And God's people say it.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.